Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. This morning we have our reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we pray. These are your words, dear Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. When taking Christmas photos as a parent, it's always kind of a bit of an adventure. You go at it with a plan. You think, and you've seen other people's photos, you think, well, this has to be special. It has to be Christmassy and all that good stuff. So maybe you plan matching outfits or something like that. Maybe you plan a special place to take the picture. Maybe if you're really on the ball and ambitious, something outside, or you want snow, or it has to look beautiful. Of course, as I've gotten older, you just kind of lower the bar on some of that. But at any rate, you're kind of planning. You're getting into it. The thing is usually where the plans break down is getting the kids to all smile together. For me, and I have 5 kids, so getting 5 children to simultaneously smile with utter Christmas joy and rapture is kind of like getting the planets to align at your will. You get one kid that it's like, okay, everyone is smiling except one. And then it's like, okay, no, can you please smile? And then, another kid is looking at the other one, and you get another picture, and someone's moving, or, and it just, that's when family Christmas photo time kind of turns into a hostage negotiation type of situation where it's like, okay, how much extra screen time is it going to take to put a smile on these faces? How many episodes of Bluey need to occur to get these smiles going? And it's just tough. Like on a regular day, you could maybe walk away. You could say, well, it's just not working, whatever. But for Christmas, you're planning it. You're invested in it. Everyone else is going to have a Christmas photo on social media or Christmas cards or things like that. Can you really think to yourself, every other family managed to get their act together for one brief, bright moment, and we can't? So you can't exactly, walk away from that situation, walk away from the plan. And I bring it all up because when we look at, think about planning, whether it's a picture, whether it's a Christmas picture, whether it's planning for Christmas itself, or whether it's planning for your life or something in your life, there's no real like idle planning. When we plan something, we get invested in it. When we plan even a Christmas photo, it's like we need this Christmas photo to happen. You get invested in a plan. And when it doesn't work out, that's when the tough times hit. That's when the frustration kicks in. And I bring it up because in our text for today, prophesying about Christ, it uses the, and I'm especially going to zero in on the language of what's sometimes called Wonderful Counselor. Sometimes we see here as a comma separating, but I'll get into that. But counseling is fundamentally a planning term. And it's all well and good to think about God or Jesus as a planner, but we happen to tend to have our own plans. And then what happens when our plans, our thinking, our ways don't really align with what God allows to happen in the way he's ruling the world and in the way he is giving providence and so forth. And all of a sudden, that gets very difficult to handle. All of a sudden, God as a wonderful planner doesn't quite fit with us very well. And so to get into the words a little bit more, now, it's a little tricky. It's kind of a fun part of the Old Testament. You have a few different translations. Sometimes you get Wonderful Counselor grouped together as one phrase, and I think that's probably the correct because everything else kind of seems to be a double. So it's probably Wonderful Counselor, not just Wonderful, comma, Counselor, but it is both are kind of viable. But another tricky thing is we tend to think of the word counseling in very specific contexts today, like we have a counseling program at Bethany, a very specific sort of thing. We have maybe legal counselors and so forth. But the word for counseling in the Old Testament And how we know what a word kind of means with its connotations and denotations is going to be based on how and what situations it's used in throughout the Old Testament. So we see this word for counselor occur. We see it's used, yes, in places of advice giving, where God or someone gives counsel or advice. But it's also used in situations where God is just kind of counseling himself, in other words, or planning to do something. So both are obviously related. In the one, you're planning something for someone else, and in the other, you're planning for yourself to do something. So I'm not trying to turn the translation upside down or anything, but we tend to think of a wonderful counselor can be a very abstract, disconnected thing, and really the planning is far more concrete. So he's a wonderful planner. And then the other tricky thing is the word usually translated wonderful. It's actually not an adjective like our word wonderful. It's a noun, so a wonder. And probably, again, with these words being usually doubled up, the other ones are like Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. It's probably a wonder planner, someone who plans a wonder. And in a sense, that would make you a wonderful planner. So I'm not saying that translations are all entirely wrong about that. But in this specific prophetic context, it seems like it's pointing to God with Christ is planning a wonder. And another little fun, tricky thing about the idea of wonder, too, is when we talk about something being wonder or wonderful, a lot of times we mean something a little different than how the word is used in the Old Testament. So on those course evaluations, when you're writing, you know, I have a wonderful professor, that means something a little different. That means that you have a great professor. And I hope that you put a bunch of that down. But in the Old Testament, you know, the word wonder is often used in situations where it's like a miracle or something beyond comprehension in different contexts. So to say a wonderful professor would be to like say a miracle working professor. But we use it in a different way. And so what I'm trying to say with all that is in this situation we have a promise about a wonder planner, someone who is planning a miracle or some things beyond our comprehension. And that's, I think, a very special thing about this text, because it's easy to have words like wonderful and counselor kind of float through our head and think, yes, that's great, but what are we really saying with that specifically? Another thing to point out is how the wonderful planner stuff, the wonder planner, when is this said? It's said at a time where people probably would have thought this is ridiculous, because this is happening in a difficult time in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. This isn't the good old glory days of King David and Solomon and stuff like that. At the times of Isaiah, you have a number of bad kings. You have people drifting from God. You get rebellion. You get threats of captivities and things like that, with Babylonian captivities. And so things are not looking so good. You have enemies seem powerful, like they're going to press and conquer Judah and so forth. So it probably could have come off to people like, what do you mean, wonder planner? It would be easy to feel like God is not good at planning. It could feel like in that context that God is a terrible planner. And I think it's helpful to bear in mind, because sometimes that's how we approach God and his planning. When things don't totally line up with us, that's when the going gets tough. When we're invested into plans and we run into problems. You know, like that Christmas photo, you want it to happen and then it doesn't happen and then the frustrations occur. We're invested in our plans and so too with our lives. When God doesn't allow our plans to unfold the way we'd like it, we don't always react well to it. And God is far bigger than us. There's no way we can bargain with him. We can't say, you know, we can't bargain with candy or screen time or something like that. He's above us. He doesn't owe us anything. And there's nothing he needs from us. And so we're not in a good bargaining position with him. And what's more, when we are harsh about how God has planned and worked things out, we really should be thinking about ourselves a little bit and think, how well have we always planned things out before we go on criticizing? And I think if we're really introspective about how we've gone about our plans, I mean, sometimes we plan something, we want it so bad that we bend the rules to get it. Maybe we have a plan and we don't care if someone gets hurt along the way. Or at times when our plan doesn't work out, it's easy for us to sinfully take out those frustrations on those closest to us. And it's really not their fault that this or that thing didn't work out. But in our sinfulness, it's difficult to sometimes even put the blame on ourselves for what we've done. And, you know, the other tricky thing about it is because we often have high expectations that God is going to give us what we want, when things are not going that way, it's easy to let our love to God waver. That if he's not doing things the way I'd like it, we let our love for God drift down. And if things are fine, then okay, maybe it's a little bit easier to be on God's team. And so those are kind of tricky, sinful things that come into play when God's way of doing things doesn't quite work with the plans that we've invested ourselves into. And though it's harsh when we plan something and it runs into problems, the wonder planner, God, he helps us give him some slack, so to speak, when we bear in mind the concrete, specific wonder that's being promised in this text. Israel had problems, and they needed something bigger. There's no good king that's going to just fix it. There's no Hezekiah that's going to bring everything back on track. This prophecy is about something far bigger with language, especially like Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, something bigger than a Band-Aid needed to occur for them and for us. And when we realize how God's specific plan unfolded, I think that helps reshape our perspective on his planning. I mean, think about it. So the wonder plan that God is unfolding, I mean, it involved Jesus, true God, taking on human flesh and being born in a manger. That is not something that, like, we would have planned. That sounds like not a great idea. Not the way that you would probably want to have a child. And yet he did this because he did have a very specific plan in mind and have it in mind for us, that Jesus came to live in lowliness so that he could live every step of the way like our life and fulfill it perfectly without sin in our place. And with his death on the cross, again, if you and I were planning something, that would be a terrible plan. Why would you be like, yeah, dying on a cross, that sounds like a great idea. It sounds like a terrible idea from our perspective. But from God's perspective, is the perfect idea. It's a wonder plan. Because on the cross, Jesus takes on our sins and he takes them away, so we're right with him. And the wonder plan of rising from the dead, that's not even something you and I can personally of our own powers plan. But God can do that and make that happen. And so his true wonder plan unfolds with Jesus rising again and conquering death. A bigger thing than would have fixed Israel's problems at the time, earthly problems, a bigger thing than our individual plans in life. He has conquered death itself for us and has given us faith to see how now things are drastically different. We know that there are tough times in our lives and tough times ahead of us, but God has taken care of the ending for us. He's given us heaven itself by his grace and by his work, by this unfolding of the wonder plan of Jesus' work. And keeping that in mind, I think, helps us cope with some of the difficulties that come up in our plans in life. But I don't want to oversimplify everything. It does bear saying that we don't have a God's eye view of things, and so it at times can be probably unhelpful to try to read God's mind and figure out his master plan and this or that thing. Sometimes we just have to accept God's ways are higher than our ways. And like in the Old Testament context, sometimes there's disciplining going on too, and so that is a part of it too. We can't pretend to always have things figured out from God's perspective, but I think it is a great comfort when we have some of those ups and downs to bear in mind the biggest thing that God has accomplished with his wonder plan, conquering death and giving us heaven. And if he has done that wonder plan for us, we definitely trust him to take care of us every other step of the way. So, yeah, on the one hand, we've seen there are some difficulties when we think about God's planning, and especially when we're invested in our own plans. At times that can hit us the wrong way and make us feel like God is not terribly good at planning. But when we see the concrete wonder that God planned for us in this text and accomplished in Jesus, we can see that involved conquering death and giving us heaven. And with that being the case, that can create and help us with patience as we walk in this life and face all sorts of things along the way, knowing what this wonder planner has shown himself capable of doing in the past, and we know he's still capable and still plans and controls all things for our good. Amen.